Good morning.
Good morning, Steve.
So just a couple of comments before we get started. I have a hard time relating to Brother Dave every once in a while. And it's really hard for me to grasp how I would want to use part of my stomach capacity for cookies when the alternative is homemade ice cream. Some of you may connect with that, but I just don't get that. So that's not part of my thought process. But you need to be praying for me, because while we were singing, we sang the anniversary song. And I turned around and looked at Della, and I said, "Did we sing the birthday song?" And she said, "Oh, yeah." Totally oblivious to it. So I'm not sure how this is going to go this morning. It was probably CDS, Cookie Deficiency Syndrome. That may be what it was. So if somebody can run out and get a cookie, maybe I can try that and see if it'll stimulate my brain a little bit. So we're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 16. But turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 11. So there, I've already gone off the rails a little bit. But that's going to be the first passage that we're actually going to read together this morning. And so we have been taking this journey through 1 Corinthians, the book of 1 Corinthians, and have covered a lot of ground as we looked at Paul's instructions to this early church. And as we come to this final chapter, he's going to give some specific instructions on one particular thing that was going on, and then kind of a series of greetings and salutations, but tucked in there are some interesting things that I think we can learn from. And this particular portion in chapter 16, it's hard to determine whether he's responding to a question that had been asked. So if you go back to chapter 7, we find that they had apparently written to him and asked him a series of questions. And it could be that what we find in chapter 16, as it relates to setting aside funds for a particular cause, had to do with those questions. Or it could be that this was just an issue that Paul wanted to bring before the church, kind of in closing the letter. And so he begins talking in that chapter 16 about something that was really a burden on his heart. And it was something that manifested itself a number of times in his ministry and in his missionary journeys. And that was the care for the believers in Jerusalem. And the church there, at the time he wrote 1 Corinthians and some of his other epistles, was under a great deal of persecution, difficulty. There had been famine, and so there were many needs that were being manifest there in that kind of initial group of believers, the church at Jerusalem. And so as we take a look at 1 Corinthians 16, we're going to find that Paul is appealing to the church at Corinth to give funds to this effort. And as he went on his missionary journey, this was not the only group of people that he challenged to do that. And so I want us to look here in Acts chapter 11 to kind of see the beginning of that story and get a bit of a connection with what Paul was talking about and what was going on. And so in 1 Corinthians 11, we'll start Acts chapter 11, we'll start at verse 19. "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenice and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spoke unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was at Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people were added to the church, to the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarshish to seek for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. And there stood up one of them named Agabus and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. And so what this sets the tone for was what is known as Paul's first missionary journey. It was the briefest, shortest of his missionary journeys, and it involved taking financial help from this group of believers back to those that were suffering a variety of things in the Church of Jerusalem. So that was something that was on Paul's heart as he went about his ministry. And we're going to see it come out in his letter to the Corinthian church. But look one more place. Look at Romans chapter 15. And so here he's writing his letter to the Roman believers. And in verses 25 and 26, he mentions this same thing. He says, "But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem." So the churches that he had been going through, most of which he had helped start, had taken up money and given it to Paul as custodian and his team, and he was going back to Jerusalem. And so as we see that, if you look at a map, Corinth was right in the middle of Achaia. And so we would tend to conclude then that Corinth had been part of this offering, the love offering, if you will, that Paul is speaking of here in Romans as he was on his way back to Jerusalem. And so as we look at this passage in 1 Corinthians 16, and as we move forward over however long it's going to be into 2 Corinthians, we're going to find there in chapters 8 and 9, Paul picks up this topic again. And so twice, in two different letters, he's writing to the church at Corinth to be part of this work. And so this letter to Romans would indicate they had done that. So we get the end of the story before we ever get into the story a little bit this morning. So they apparently did respond, and he is here taking that offering, which he gathered from those churches, to the saints in Jerusalem. So with that fairly lengthy background, turn to 1 Corinthians 16. And we're going to read through the chapter. And this is almost our last message on 1 Corinthians, but there's going to be one more. There's a passage here that I'll get to in a little while that I feel like has some really solid truth for us that I just can't unpack today. And so I'm going to defer that one to a future message. But let's read 1 Corinthians 16, and then we'll begin to consider Paul's teaching here. And I'm going to entitle the message, Ray, if you want to put a title on it back there. giving to the Lord and to his people. And I'll try to make that connection a little bit as we go through it. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do you. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whomsoever you shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. And if it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me. Now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia. And it may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you, that you may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. For I will not see you now, by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. For a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. Now if Timotheus, or Timothy, come, see that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord, as I also do. Let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me. For I look for him with the brethren. As touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren. But his will was not at all to come at this time. But he will come when he shall have convenient time. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong, let all your things be done with charity. I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the firstfruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that you submit yourselves unto such and to everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth. I am glad of the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, for that which was lacking on your part, they have supplied. For they have refreshed my spirit and yours, therefore acknowledge ye them that are such. The churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house. All the brethren greet you. Greet ye one another with a holy kiss. The salutation of me, Paul, with my own hand. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. So Paul is making a specific financial appeal to this church. He's saying there's a worthy cause, and I want you to participate in this worthy cause. But as we read through this, I think there are also some general principles of giving that are helpful for us to consider as Paul lays this out. And so the first thing that came to my mind is Paul does make a specific appeal for funds. Now, he also did that to the Galatian churches. In churches of our type, call them assemblies, or some have called them chapels, or Plymouth Brethren, or whatever name you want to give them, there has generally been a bit of a reluctance of people to ask for funds. And we point to people from our heritage, worthy people, godly people. George Mueller started a ministry in the United Kingdom to orphans. Never, ever, ever made known to anybody what their needs were. He did it intentionally because he wanted to demonstrate to the people of God that God was able to meet their needs without publicizing them all over the place. And so we look at that example, and I think rightly so, that's a wonderful thing that a man would place himself so dependent on the Lord. In my life, I look at H.G. McKay, one of the founding Bible teachers in our area. I grew up under his teaching. And my dad used to tell me stories. Mr. McKay never once, in all of his years of ministry, 40-some years of ministry, made known to the church a financial need. Not once. And God met his needs. So don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Paul is not appealing for funds on his own behalf, is he? He's appealing for funds on behalf of a worthy cause. And so we definitely here see a principle that is established, that he would go out and he would let people know of the need that existed for a worthy cause, and he would encourage them to give. Now, there are a couple of little statements made here that might be considered a bit of a subtle nudge with regard to his needs. I'll admit that. And so look at verse 6. He says, "And it may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you, that ye may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go." Now, for them to bring him on his journey, I think, meant, you're going to care for me along the way. You're going to give me a place to stay when I come. You're going to help me. But we also know that Paul didn't depend on that. He would go to the market and he would make tents to provide for himself. He even told them that I did this so that you would not look at me as if I had taken something from you. So we see both sides being presented by Paul here. But the one that I think comes out loud and clear is that he was willing to make an appeal for funding for a worthy cause that was not a selfish thing. Secondly, he encouraged the regular setting aside of money. We see that up in verse 2. He says, "Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come." So here's another piece of evidence that the early church had the practice of meeting together, not on the Sabbath, but on the first day of the week, on Sunday. That became their day of gathering and their day of worship. And he says, the King James says, "lay by him in store." Literally, it means to put by at home. So what's he getting at there? I think he's saying you need to separate it. Get it out of your normal budget. Get it out of your normal account. Get it out. Put it aside so it's ready and available when the Lord wants you to give it. Because when we just allow it to stay in our bank account, when we allow it to stay commingled with our funds, well, the end of the month comes and the bills have eaten everything up, and so we don't give. I think Paul is addressing that here. He's saying, take it and separate it. And so, just as a practical thing, Kim and I, since we got married, set up a separate bank account. And every month, we would move money into that separate bank account. And I guarantee you one thing, it wasn't coming back the other way. Ain't no way I was going to do that, because the minute you do it, you're saying, "Lord, this is yours." Now, we know it's all his. It's all his. But it's a very practical way of saying, it's not mine. I'm not touching it. I'm going to have it available when he encourages me to give. So it was to be done regularly, taking money out of their normal, I call it budget, out of their normal resources, and setting it aside to give to the Lord. But then notice what else it says in verse 2. He says, "Upon the first day of the week, let all of you who can afford it lay by him in store. Wrong. That's not what it says, is it? What did it say?
Everyone.
This is not something that should be limited to a select few. It's for everyone. Now, he does go on to say, and we're going to address it, as he has prospered you. So we're going to get to that piece. But let's think about first these words, everyone. And several examples from Scripture came to my mind. That clock is moving really quick today. I don't think it's my fault. I think we got started late. So you're familiar with the story in Mark chapter 12, verse 42. The widow who, going into the temple, threw in her two mites. And Christ took notice. He says, oh, these folks over here, they've given a bunch of money. She's done more than them all. She's given all she had. What about another widow that comes to mind? In the Old Testament, the widow of Zarephath. You remember that story? 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17. It was a day of financial distress, famine everywhere. Elijah had been sent to a brook to be fed by birds. And the brook dried up, and God sent him elsewhere. He sent him across the country to this lady, a widow of Zarephath. This is the story. And the word of the Lord came to him, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow woman was gathering sticks, and he called to her, and he said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and says, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said to her, fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me therefore a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. That had to be a hard thing to do. Here's my son. We're just going to go have our last meal. And this guy has the nerve to come and say, well, just fix me some first. And then he told her what God was going to do. And she was obedient and she gave. So, these two gave out of their poverty disproportionately. We're going to talk about proportional giving. They gave disproportionately, and God blessed them. What about the little boy with the five loaves and two fish? There he was in this crowd, may have been the only one that thought to bring something to eat. And here he is. I would have been going, hey, your fault. You should have brought your own food. But he had his little meager lunch, and apparently he offered it up to the disciples. I don't think they went and grabbed it from him. He offered it up and said, here, perhaps the Lord could use this. How foolish. What could the Lord possibly do with that? What could he possibly do with that? And as he gave it, and the Lord broke it to his disciples, And the picture I think we get is they were facing him, and he broke it and gave it to them and said, okay, turn around and go distribute it. And they must have been thinking, who are you kidding? There are thousands of people back there. I've got part of a fish, and you want me to go make a fool of myself? But they did it in obedience. And so here we see these examples of giving, not out of wealth, just simply some of what they had. In some cases, all of what they had. We see the church of Macedonia. We're going to get into that when we get into 2 Corinthians. But in chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, he talks about how they gave out of their deep poverty. And so we see example that support this instruction, let every one of you lay by him in store. I want to look at a couple of principles before we move beyond this. Proverbs chapter 3. Verses 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Then over in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and again, we're going to be careful not to go deep into this because that's for another day. But look at what it says in chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians verses 6 and 7. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. So this is not a prosperity gospel thing. This is not give so that you'll have a bunch. It's simply a promise of God. It's a principle of Scripture. When we sow abundantly, we will reap abundantly. We look at these examples and we see God's power that He is willing to manifest when we simply obey. But then the next principle is, as God hath prospered. And so clearly Paul is teaching that our giving is proportional to our ability. It's set in context with the previous comments. As I've already said, the widows mentioned earlier gave disproportionately and were blessed by God. So this statement should not be used as an excuse not to give. It's not to say, well, you know, he hasn't given me much, so I'm just not going to give. He's encouraging all of us to participate in this grace. And then finally, there's accountability. Paul said that if, when you do this, I'm going to come and I'm going to appoint some people and they're going to take this gift. And if I'm going back, I'll go with them. So he is talking about a principle of accountability, honesty, and transparency. But as we move beyond these instructions in the first four verses, we get to a section that is one of those, Jeff would say, easy to read through quickly. But as I read through it, something kind of struck me, and that's what I'm going to try to share with you. Verses 5 through 12, I believe we see here a declaration of Paul's care for these believers. In verses 5 through 9, he expresses his personal desire to come and be with them. He says that he's delayed right now. He's going to stay for a while in Ephesus because there's a great door open to him. And notice what it says. But there are many adversaries. We tend not to think that way, don't we? We think there's a great door open and it's smooth sailing. Things are just going to fall into place. God has ordered it all and we're just going to go in and minister and do. That's not what it says. A great door and many adversaries. That's something I think we need to expect Jan and I can connect with it, Todd, on the Bible program right now. It seems like there are a lot of things going on that we wouldn't want to go on. And yeah, I remember thinking, I think I maybe shared it, when we found out that Bill had contracted COVID and was in the hospital, after we had gotten new teachers, we had seen money come in, we had seen the Lord answer, I just went, come on, Lord. I mean, really? Give us a break here. And yet, this assures us that where there is an open door, there will be many adversaries. And it's up to us just to keep pushing forward. Allow the Lord to do the work. Allow God to be God. But then he goes in verses 10 and 11 and tells them of a little bit of a plan B, if you will. He says, I would like to come, but I've got a lot of work here to do, but I'm going to send Timothy to you. And he gives them instruction about how they should care for Timothy. And again, it seems a little bit strange. He said, see that he may be with you without fear. Let no man despise him. So he's saying, I'm going to send this brother into your midst to care for you. But he also knows the Corinthians. And what were some of the things that we have already noted they were noted for? Pride, know-it-alls. What do we know about Timothy? He was a young man. He didn't have a whole lot of experience. He was timid. And Paul's sending him into somewhat of the lion's den of the church. He's sending them into this group of people who were hard to manage. They were difficult. And yet he's saying, my heart for you is such that I want to send our brother Timothy to you. And then he goes with another one, Apollos. Apollos had been there. In fact, Apollos was one that divisions had been created around in the early part of 1 Corinthians. Paul talked about that. And Apollos said, you know, I'm not going right now. We don't know what all was going on. But the one thing it tells me, Paul was not in charge of all these workers. There was not some organizational body that Paul was pointing and dictating. Paul was simply expressing his desire for others to come along and help these Corinthians. Now, I have to say that when I think about the things Paul has talked about in this letter, I'm not sure I would have wanted to go there. You know, really. He had been pretty harsh. It was not an easy place to go and be part of. And yet Paul's saying, I want to come back. I want to come and minister to you. I think we see here a supernatural level of care. Think about who Paul was to start with. He used to go about killing Christians. Now he's willing to be killed for Christians. He's willing to fully give himself to a group of people that many would probably just say, Corinth, no, I'm not going to take that assignment. I'm not going to go to that conference. I'll go somewhere else. And yet Paul's saying, I want to come. I want to see you. I want to be with you. And it speaks to me, for those in leadership, it's not always going to be easy, it's not always going to be pleasant. But it's only as we let the Lord work through us that we can care for the local body. But then I think it goes beyond that. I'm going to abbreviate a little bit. There are other places that I was going to refer to that talk about Paul's heart for the people. But he says something here that points to how they should be caring for each other. It's a little bitty subtle nuance. And it's one that we just tend to kind of ignore. Where was it? Verse 20. He says, all the brethren greet you. Greet one another With what? With a holy kiss. With a holy kiss. Now, there are a few other examples of that instruction. It's not just an isolated. I remember thinking, well, that's in there maybe once, you know. So that's not something we need to be thinking about. Kim and I had some friends in my first C-12 group up in the Roanoke area that were in the German Baptist church. And they do this literally. And it was kind of off-putting for me. I went to one of their annual, they call it a love feast, and I saw men walking up and kissing each other on the lips, and I was like, ah! Just being honest. And this is where it came from. But as I started looking at this, we see it over in Romans chapter 16, verse 16. We see it here. We see it in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12. We see it in 1 Thessalonians 5:26. And Peter talks about it in 1 Peter 5:14. That's a bunch. And so I'm not sure what to do with that. I'm not. And yet, I think one thing, at a minimum, what it says, there should be a visible sign of affection among us as believers. And maybe it's, you know, a kiss on the cheek, you know. I don't know. I just don't know, okay? But I do think that it's repeated enough that there should be some visible sign of affection when we gather and when we meet. So I'll leave it at that. Some of the other guys can take it up. They can figure it out. And then there are two other matters, two other passages here that just to briefly touch on. So look at verse 13 through 16. There he says, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. Be strong. Let all your things be done with charity. I beseech you, brethren," skip over the parenthesis, "that you submit yourselves unto such and to everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth." Now, there's a lot to unpack with that. And so I'm going to push that to our next message and really try to dig in and explore what Paul's saying there for believers. But then the last little thing to touch on is over in verse 22. And this is a challenging passage. He says, "If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema." Maranatha. Translation, "Let him be accursed. The Lord is coming." So, how do we understand that? Is that to be a reflection of our attitude towards other people? Certainly, the way it's written in the King James might give you that impression. It says, "If any man love not the Lord Jesus, let him be anathema." Paul talked in Galatians, "If anyone declares a gospel unto you that's different than the gospel we teach, let them be anathema, let them be accursed." But we also know in Jesus' own words in Matthew 5:44 that Tim brought out to us this morning, "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you." So I think it's more a statement of fact than a statement of action. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, they will be accursed. No escaping that. If they leave this life without bowing the knee to Christ, they will be accursed. And then he finishes with the words, "Maranatha, even so come, Lord Jesus. Come quickly, Lord Jesus." And at that moment, anyone who does not love the Lord Jesus that has heard the truth will be accursed. So Paul has unpacked a lot to this church. Much for us to learn, much for us to glean from as we consider his teaching here. And so we'll wrap it up next time with those few verses and then move into 2 Corinthians for some future dates. Father, we're thankful once again for the instruction that we receive in your word. We're thankful that you have also given us the Holy Spirit to live within us and to teach us all things. We pray that something that has been shared today would be edifying, would be encouraging, would be challenging, would help us to move forward in obedience in some area in our life. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.